do Son and do Spirit. Amen. Joy is peace.
Joy is peace.
For you sit, come closer to the best of Ivan. This feast is great, bright-breaking feast of transfiguration, reveals to us that we can enter into this inexhaustible mystery, the purpose of the Son of God becoming a human being, to reveals to us the purpose of Christ, suffering his passion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Having said all that, we sit if you wish. But don't depart from the island. It will be referred to appreciate this reality, or these realities connected to the feast. We have to look at three things. The first is history, the second is the person of Christ, that would be Christology. The third would be what it means to be a human being, so anthropology. So history, Christology, and anthropology. What is history?
What has happened in the past? What, the story of what's happened in the past?
What has happened in the past, we will put in the margin, because we have to use that. Anyone else add to that? Who has studied history? Went to school. What is history?
A chronicle of human
reference to the past. Is it anything else? It's a recounting of the past, either through the looking at documents, looking at archaeology. So it's a recounting of the past. Anything else? From a Christian perspective, what is history?
A story of salvation.
A story of salvation. So it certainly entails the past, but it also entails the future, and the past and the future are connected to what? The present. So history is not just a recounting of the past, it's just a recounting of the past. It has no impact, real impact on us. History has an impact on us, and this event of transfiguration, which occurred some 2,000 years ago, is not just that we heard from the letter, the second letter of St. Peter. It is not something tied to a myth, myth in the absolute worst sense of the term, myth as a legend. Missed as a nice story, but in fact has, for all intents and purposes, no impact on life. The event of transfiguration is an event that impacts us here and now and points to the future as we celebrate, as we attempt to enter into its inexhaustible reality. Let me share with you I found to be a very interesting quote from Benedetto Croce. Benedetto Croce was one of those who studied history. He was an Italian historian, philosopher, historiographer. He died in the middle of the 20th century. In an article he wrote on history, he says the following. He wrote this in 1921. For it is evident that only an interest in the life of the present can move one to investigate past fact. That indeed, if we are to be connected to this event which occurred 2,000 years ago, we have to have an interest in life here and now. Now, to many of us, this may sound strange because we can all say on one level that we take life seriously, that the present is indeed important to us. But we have to dig more deeply. Is in fact the present something we are connected to, or is but it's something that is fleeting from us, something that is passing through us like sand through our fingers, water through our fingers. So many of us, perhaps we can say all of us, live in the present on a logical level. So what do I mean by that, on a logical level? We exist from going from point A to point B. We apply whatever means, rational means, necessary to go from point A to point B. But here I would like to bring in another quotation from Albert Einstein, which I came across in all places in an opera brochure. So those who go to the opera, make sure you read those brochures because they have very interesting information. Einstein says, and the mathematicians here in the faculty later on, Einstein says that we need logic. Logic is needed to go from point A to point B. But imagination takes us everywhere. Logic takes us from point A to point B, but imagination takes us everywhere. Now here you can change this word imagination to celebration and entrance into this feast. We approach this feast as Christians, as Orthodox Christians, and therefore it is not just an event of the past, it's an event of the present, because the present has meaning for us in as much as we seek to understand what it is to be in relationship to God, what it means to be in relationship to one another, what it means to be in relationship to ourselves. And these basic facts of life are so often passed over. We don't think about our relationship to God, except maybe on Sunday when we come to church, and even then, God only knows where our minds are wandering. We rarely think of ourselves beyond a selfish context. And often we think of the other as perhaps a friend, as perhaps an acquaintance, but we don't see the other, I dare to say, as the one who complements and ultimately completes my life. So in order to appreciate what this feast is about, we have to enter in order to make this event of past something real here and now which points to the future, we have to celebrate. This is what we are doing. This is precisely what we are doing. We are celebrating this feast. We are celebrating this feast which can open the mind and heart to infinity. We will get to that in a moment. So again, to appreciate this feast, for this feast to be real, for this feast to be more than just a recollecting of the past, our life here and now has to have meaning that goes beyond the logical tract. It has to have a meaning in which each of us, personally and corporately also as the church, seeks new life in Christ. This brings us to the Christological dimension, the dimension of Christ and this feast. What is the importance of this feast in relationship to Christ?
He reveals his glory.
And how is that glory revealed? As if you are sitting down, but hopefully when venerating the life, you pay attention to the life. Through the divine life. Divine and created light reveals the glory of Jesus Christ to his three disciples, Peter, James, and John. Also reveals his glory and divinity and majesty to Moses and Elijah. Why are Moses and Elijah important? Why are they in this time? Why are they in this event?
Moses
is the fulfillment of all prophetic sayings. Can we add anything else to this? St. Maximus the Confessor says that Moses represents those who are married, and Elijah represents those who are not. So, different ways of life are presented here, or represented here, personified here. Can we add anything else?
They represent the living and the dead.
They represent the living and the dead. How?
Because Moses died in his period, but Elijah was taken up to heaven.
Elijah was taken up to heaven. So, the fulfillment is the completion of the law of the prophets. The one who draws to himself all life who seeks to be sanctified in and through him and manifested himself, Christ manifested himself as the Lord of the living and the dead. In fact, on this Mount of Transfiguration, which became known as Tabor, probably more accurately as Hermon, on this Mount of Transfiguration, we discover, we encounter, we have the opportunity to experience that in Christ, as St. Paul says, there is no difference between the living and the dead, as he says in the Epistle to Romans. Whether I live or whether I die makes no difference because I am in Christ. What else? We speak about this divine light emanating from Christ. It is a light that is beyond the senses. And though the disciples perceive this light with their physical eyes, with their physical sight, this light goes beyond the senses. It goes beyond logic. It goes beyond reason. It enters into the realm of the infinite. It enters into the realm of the transcendent. It enters into the realm of mystery. Mystery is not something hidden, but something that continuously opens itself up, that reveals itself for all eternity. And we, if we celebrate, if we attempt to celebrate this feast, are called to enter into this uncreated divine mind. We exist, and this brings us to the third point. What is a human being? Brings us to the anthropological point. What is the purpose of our existence?
The feast reveals that humans were meant to be deified.
Human beings were created in order to participate in divine life. How many exist? How many exist here? All of us exist. Why do we exist? We exist not to go just from point A to point B. We exist to participate in divine life, not just participating. We exist in order to be divine. God creates so that we can share his life with those outside of himself. We are called to be divine through participation in this uncreated life. We are called to be divine by participating in this divine reality which we often refer to as grace. How is this possible? Christ, what is required of us? Christ has come in order to restore the image which was lost through sin. Christ has come in order to make new that which became old, ugly, and bound to death. How do you respond to this? By drawing near, by changing, by being transfigured, The Lord raised the disciples to Mount Tabor and is transfigured before them. His countenance, his clothing changes. This divine light which they perceive penetrates not only their existence, their lives, but Moses, Elijah, the mountains, the vegetation. All of creation is called to participate in this new life. How is this possible for us? Yes, we can say because of Christ. But because of Christ, we can also rebel. We can counter, we can go against. So in order to draw near, as these three disciples are doing, we have to begin to change life. And indeed, we've got to participate in this uncreated, divine, eternal life. There must be a change. This change is revealed, we can see, in the very physicality of our Lord. And how is this change to take place in us? How are we to be recipients, participants in this uncreated life? Repentance. And what does repentance mean? Natana. Change the mind. When we think of transfiguration, particularly in relationship to this feast, we think of the body, we think of the physicality of Christ being changed. And certainly this is important. But in order for this change, for this transformation to occur, there has to be a transfiguration of the body. The mind, the heart, the intellect. And again, so often, and this is, I would say, a tremendous indictment against the church and against what has happened to Christianity. Christianity has become something that exists from point A to point B. It uses logic, it uses systems, it uses paradigms, it uses archetypes. All of these things are limited. And therefore, we have to go beyond all of that. We have to enter the realm in which the mind and heart are able, at least begin, to see, to understand, to perceive, and to act as God sees. Receives and acts. The human intellect cannot be bound to reason alone. And this feast reveals to us, it beckons us to move from the realm of the logical to the realm of the mysterious, the realm in which there is encounter with the transcendent other, who brings us, just as he brings his disciples, to their knees, to their backs. If you look at St. Paul's face, is toward the earth. This is encounter with the living God. And when we encounter the living God, we have the possibility to see, to understand in new ways. We have the possibility to see and understand in a more comprehensive way, in a way in which we are no longer bound to the limitations of logic and of reason. Brothers and sisters, the celebration of this feast is a celebration which impacts each of our lives. It is a celebration which impacts the living body of Christ. It is a celebration that reveals to us the end. And what is the end? The desire, God's desire, to have everyone and everything permeated, penetrated by the divine existence. The goal of life, the eschaton, the end of life, the aim of life, which continues to unfold for all eternity, is for every fiber of our existence to be filled with the presence of God. This is our great high calling. This is our mission to the world, to proclaim that indeed God has entered the world so that humanity and all of nations, all of the nations, can enter into God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.